Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God we meditate upon this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, the beginning of Jesus' ministry according to the Gospel of Mark. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. The time has come. Our gospel reading, our text, begins with the statement that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. The Gospel of Mark doesn't even talk about the story of John being put in prison and put to death, but he feels it's important to let us know that this happened first, and then Jesus went to Galilee. Why? What is significant about John being put into prison? Well, Mark tells us the time is fulfilled. John's ministry was completed, and now it was time for Jesus to begin his, and that's exactly what he does. We actually just had a similar question to this in Bible class a week or two ago. I don't remember exactly when. Why is it that God allowed John to be put in prison and then, even worse, from our point of view, to be beheaded? Why didn't God answer John's prayer? I'm sure John was praying for deliverance when he was there in prison. Why didn't he answer his prayers and set him free? The truth is, God did answer his prayers and set him free from the bondage of this earth and brought him home to heaven. John's mission was to prepare the way for Jesus. And he had done that. He had preached repentance and the coming of the kingdom of heaven, and he had, in fact, pointed out Jesus to at least some of his disciples. Here is the Messiah. What was John to do now? Sit around twiddling his thumbs? He had nothing left to do on this earth. The time of his mission was completed. It was brought home to heaven. The time of Jesus' ministry had begun. God didn't want people divided. He didn't want them focusing on John anymore. He want them completely focused on Jesus and the message he came to bring. The time was fulfilled, and Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus began his ministry with this simple proclamation, this simple message, but of course, he is hardly the first one to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That was the substance of John's message before him. And even before that, as we read in our Old Testament reading, that was the substance of Jonah's message to Nineveh. "Repent, God's kingdom is coming. 40 days you have until the judgment." Before that, it was the substance of Elijah. Remember on the top of Mount Carmel? "Choose for yourself this day. Choose now. Repent now. Choose whom you're going to serve, the Lord or Baal." Even earlier, Joshua, that famous Bible passage that I know many people like to embroider or cross-stitch and put on the wall. It's a good one to do that. "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The heart of the message of all God's people throughout the Old Testament and the New. That was the beginning of Martin Luther's message in the Reformation, the first of the 95 Theses. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he meant that the whole life of a Christian should be one of repentance. And with that simple statement, Martin Luther accused the entire Christian world of his day, saying to them, you need to repent now. Don't think you can buy forgiveness through indulgences. Don't think you can earn your way to heaven through pilgrimages. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is the substance of all the prophets and all the pastors, because it's always true. Now is the time to repent, because now and always the kingdom of God is near. How near is it? When Jonah proclaimed this message to the city of Nineveh, he told them exactly how near it was. 40 days you have, and the judgment of God will come upon you. How near is it to us? We don't know. Could be maybe even 90 years for some of us yet. But even that is near. Even that is just around the corner. Examine your life according to the scripture. Consider what responsibilities and tasks the Lord has given you as a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as an employer, as an employee. What does the word of the Lord say you should do? And have you done it? What will you say? What would Jesus say if he stood before you now, reading the thoughts of your hearts and minds? Recently, I had a kerfuffle with the insurance agency. Wasn't exactly pleased with them. And as a result, I no longer have renter's insurance. Our house goes up in flames right now. We won't get anything from the insurance company. It's probably important that I take care of that and get that insurance back before the house goes up in flames. It's not going to do much good afterwards. Hopefully, the house will never go up in flames, of course, but if it does. And as important as that is from an insurance standpoint, it's far, far more important from a spiritual standpoint. Now is the time to repent, because we do not know when the time of Christ, when the kingdom will come upon us. Many think, I can have fun, rejoice, do what I want today. I'll repent later. But the kingdom of God is near. This is how Christ's word and his ministry begins. It's how Christ's word and ministry always begin. To remind us to take stock of our situation, to honestly think about who we are and what we are and what predicament we are in. Namely, that we are sinful and we are in need of his salvation. The second thing Jesus does then as he begins his ministry, the first thing is to call everyone to repentance. The second thing is to call a group of disciples. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Likewise, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James and John, and called them to follow him, and they left all, and immediately they followed him. Here we have what some people think is an inconsistency in Scripture. Didn't Andrew and Peter and James and John, weren't they already called as his disciples? Didn't we have that story last week when Jesus said, follow me? When John the Baptist told them, behold the Lamb of God, and they went and sought him out and sat with him for a day? No, we didn't. The Gospel of John never records for us that Jesus called them to apostleship at that time. They did indeed hear John, the witness of John the Baptist. They did indeed recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They were indeed interested and glad to hear his word, to sit at his feet. They indeed went and saw the miracle, the water turned into wine. They learned who he was and his message. But there's no recording by John of any call from the Lord into apostleship. He does talk about a call to Philip. Jesus said, follow me, to Philip. And it's possible that Philip was called as an apostle at that time. It's also possible that Jesus simply meant, come along, walk beside me, we have things to talk about. But there was certainly no call issued to James, John, Andrew, or Peter. Not only is there no disagreement between Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, Mark and Luke also record the same event here, Jesus calling them to follow him. Matthew gives us more details about how Jesus preached in the boat and the casting of the net into the lake. And it's basically the same story. He saw them fishing and called them to follow him. Not only is there no disagreement between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but in fact, John helps us to understand in a way that we might not the story of Mark. Because Jesus wasn't a stranger to these men. Do you think it likely that Andrew, Peter, James, and John would have immediately left everything and followed a man they did not know, whom they had heard talk for the first time and met for the first time at this event? No matter how good his preaching was, that's unlikely. But they already knew him. They had already seen the miracle of water turned into wine. They had already heard the message of repent. The word of God had already had time to work in their hearts. And so Jesus knew that now was the time. Now was the time to call them to a bigger decision, a bigger commitment. It's one thing to say Jesus is the Messiah. It's one thing to go to the house of the Lord and sit at his feet, as we are doing today, and listen to his word. It's one thing to go and tell your brother, we have found the Messiah. Come and see. It's quite another to leave everything. House and home, job, food, everything. And wander around, dedicating your life to his ministry. They were willing to do this, though. They were glad to do it. Because that word of God had worked in their hearts. A powerful word of God. The same word of God that brought the city of Nineveh to repentance. What an amazing thing that was. The city of Nineveh, one of the most wicked cities of all time. When I think of North Korea as wicked, North Korea's got nothing on Assyria. Brutal and cruel people. And the word of God brought them to repentance. That same word of God brought these men to recognize how much greater and how much more important the things of God were than the things of this world. Of course, not all of us receive this call, the call to apostles, the call to be a pastor or a teacher, the call to serve the Lord in the ministry. But we do all receive the call to make that decision. That same decision that Joshua called us to make. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. That call to put the things of God and the things of heaven before the things of this world and recognize them as those things that are more important. Just as we heard in our epistle reading, Paul reminding us to live for those who are married, to live as though they weren't. He's not saying we should abandon our family and go hide out in caves in the wilderness. But he's saying we should recognize what is greater, the things of heaven, and make those first in our hearts and minds. He's saying we should always be ready to let go of the things of this world. We can enjoy them while we have them. We can thank the Lord for the house and the many other comforts that he has given to us. But we should recognize the inferiority of such things and not set our hearts on seeking the things and the riches of this world. Enjoy them while they're there, but always be ready to let go of them if need be in order to serve the Lord. Putting church before sports. Putting witnessing of our faith and of Christ before whether our friends think we're cool or not. Putting doing what God wants ahead of doing what we want. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time to recognize the things of God above the things of this world. And now the time is fulfilled, thirdly, for the preaching of the gospel, the good news. Nothing we have talked about so far sounds particularly like good news. Recognizing that we're sinful and headed to death, putting the things of God above the things of this world. None of that sounds like that much fun. None of that sounds like something to rejoice. But Jesus came preaching the gospel. Preaching the good news. When we hear the word gospel, we immediately and understandably fill it full of everything we know about Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, all for us, all for the forgiveness of sins. But the people that Jesus is preaching to, they don't have that full story, do they? In order to understand what Jesus was saying to them, we need to maybe translate this a little bit different. Jesus came to Galilee preaching and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe this good news." The good news that Jesus is referring to is that same statement he's just made. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, at this point, I was really tempted to get into a discussion of what we call the plenary genitive, which is a Greek grammar thing, which I think is kind of cool and exciting, but I know that if I do get into a discussion of it, I'll turn into zombies and not hear anything else I have to say. So I'll just skip to the main point. The main point being that when Jesus says the kingdom of God, he means both, by that word, both the kingdom that is God's, that belongs to God, and the kingdom which he gives to us. This is the good news, he says. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, he calls us to repent. Yes, he calls us to look at our lives and recognize how sinful we really are, but not because that kingdom is near to judge, not because the kingdom is near to condemn, but because the kingdom is near to save. I heard it again just this last week. That excuse that so many people give for not even bothering to listen at all to the word or look into the claims of Christianity at all. Namely that, why should only those who believe be saved? Why should God condemn people to hell just because they don't believe that Jesus is God? That's so unreasonable of him. But such an excuse fails to recognize the situation we're in. Remember, I said Jesus' ministry and the Word of God always begins there with repentance, with recognizing who and what we are. Looking at ourselves and realizing we are sinners headed to death and damnation. We are not condemned because we do not believe. We are condemned because we are sinners. And the fact that we are sinners headed to death is patently obvious. How's the old saying go? The only thing certain in life is death and taxes. And the taxes part is the joke. Really, the only thing certain in life is death. We are headed to death. But the good news is we don't have to. We don't have to continue on that path. We don't have to die. The kingdom of God is near. Is right there with doors open. Repent. Believe what I'm telling you, that the kingdom of God is waiting there to save you, and rejoice in that salvation. Jesus' message is not that different from a Coast Guard guy trying to save people drowning in the sea. Drops the rope down and says, "Grab the rope." And the people respond, "Why should we be saved only if we grab the rope?" The kingdom of God is right there. Jesus is telling us, grab on and I can pull you out. I can save you. That's the good news. Into this world of death, the Savior proclaims the wonderful message, you don't have to die. The kingdom is here, near at hand, waiting for you to enter. Now is the time to repent. This is the good news that Jesus came to bring. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.